And children can be dismissed to children's church.
I'm assuming that the microphone that I have is on now. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, good. Hey, thank you, worship team. You did such a great job this morning leading us into the very presence of Christ and our response to Him. You did a great job, and for you for singing so well. Good morning, church. Hey, I found something that was written a number of years ago by the pen of Robert S. McGee that I thought might interest you. He says this: "You have great worth apart from your performance because Christ gave His life for you and therefore imparted great value to you. You are deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, and complete in Christ." Thank you for keeping up your part of the bargain. Remember, we struck a bargain last week that if you would put up with me for 2 weeks, then Pastor John would be back to love you and to lead you like he wants to do and as his delight. You know, last week when I came to Allegan Bible, I came as a complete stranger. I had not been here before. But I noticed a couple things, and I want to pass those compliments on to you. I noticed first that there was a pride in the facilities. I walked all the way through the church. I love churches, love seeing what people are doing with churches. And somebody has put a lot of time and effort into making this place look great. And anybody coming in as a visitor can see that you are serious about ministry just by the way you take care of the buildings. And if you don't think buildings are important, just consider the Old Testament temple of Solomon's day or the coming New Jerusalem in which we will inhabit with Jesus. Buildings can be very important. The second thing I noticed was this, that among the people of this church, there is a deep love and support for each other. And I noticed that, I appreciate that. People seem to be excited about the adoption of Eva and talked about that.
Amen.
I also heard people tell me their stories of difficulties they've gone through and how they have felt so warmly supported and encouraged by the rest of you in the body of Christ to continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you that that deep love for each other is not easy to get and not easy to keep. It's something that Satan attacks. And it certainly reflects the character of Jesus Christ as displayed in Philippians chapter 2 and the leadership of Pastor John and his family. So I appreciate those things. Open your Bibles with me again this week to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to wrap this up, Lord willing. You remember this is the familiar passage where the Apostle Paul has a vision of heaven, a thorn in the flesh, unanswered prayer, at least for a while, then the answer he gets is not what he wants, and God gives him grace to live with that situation. Last week we did not read the passage. I'm going to read it this week just to become more familiar with it. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, or a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Last week as we began, we agreed together on this statement, that we believe that God answers prayer. And then the Bible, we noticed, affirms that and teaches that. And we have personally experienced that. When we pray, people get saved and the sick get healed and troubled marriages recover. Addicts are freed from their addictions. The unemployed find work and children get adopted. But we also notice that God does not always answer prayer, or at least not the way that we have intended it when we prayed it. You and I both have prayed for marriages to be reconciled that were never reconciled. And we've prayed for people to be healed, and the healing did not come this side of eternity. And we've prayed for people to come to know Christ, and they have gone into eternity without Him. And when we find ourselves in that situation and look into the Scriptures, we find ourselves in good company among the patriarchs, the prophets, the kings, the psalmists, the apostles, all of which experienced unanswered prayer. So last week we looked at this reality of unanswered prayer in our life, and we noticed among those things that there is a connection between great blessing and temptation. Remember this? When Paul had this vision of heaven, there was the temptation to elevate himself, to become conceited, to become prideful. And with that temptation then came the thorn to humble him. When the trials come, the prayers come, and that's often how life works. We notice that Paul was tempted to pride, and pride is dangerous, and it is destructive. Our indwelling sin is a serious matter, and God is on our side as we deal with it. We notice that some prayers are better left unanswered. At some point, when we're praying, we have to admit that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, and He may have a different answer to the request that we have, and we have to submit to His loving and wise will for our lives. He always gives us what is best. But we learned also that during that time of waiting on God to answer our prayers, that waiting is one of the most difficult things we can do. And during that time of waiting, we are changed. We're changed for the better. We're changed significantly. And it's how God, one of the tools that God uses to grow us. So last week we looked at this reality of unanswered prayer and the challenges that it brings to our experience with God. Today let's see how we should respond when that happens to us. And I'm guessing that you're in the same boat that I'm in. Not all of your prayers have been answered. And you've prayed a long time for some things, and you're still waiting for God to answer. How do you live with the frustration of unanswered prayer? How do you live with the difficulty of the unchanged circumstances? How do you cope? How do you go on? I have the thorn. I want the grace. I have the weakness. I want the power of Christ to rest on me. I have the struggle, and I want the contentment. Well, let's see if we can get from what I have to what I need. And maybe you can follow along in your life as well. Let me tell you right up front that this passage is going to lead us to make this choice. And we could stop here and pray and go home because this will be it. I'm just going to expound it. This is a choice we need to make when we're dealing with unanswered prayer or unchanged circumstances, that thorn in the flesh. It is this: trust God. Can you remember those two words? Trust God. When prayers go unanswered and the pain does not go away, we trust God. We trust His goodness and His wisdom, His love, His power, His purposes, which have never changed. Trust God. God's response to Paul's begging for the excruciating thorn to be removed was this: No. No, But I promise to give you sufficient grace to deal with the weakness. Here's God's answer. My grace is more than enough to live with the unchanged circumstances and the unanswered prayer. So I have a couple of questions here. If this grace is so necessary for me when I'm facing this situation, there are two questions that come to my mind. What is grace and where is it found? Because I need it. What is grace and where is it found? So let's deal with them just briefly. So what is grace? First, grace, we have to admit up front, is a part of who God is. It is part of his character. It is the character of God to treat us graciously, to treat sinners better than we deserve. By default, it is his position to do good to us, to be a good father to us. And according to Hebrews 4:16, our Father God sits on a throne of grace from which he freely and liberally gives grace to help in time of need. So, when God says he's giving grace to us when we have this thorn, when we have unanswered prayer, on some level, he means he's giving himself to us. He is entering into our life with us, and he is sufficient for us. Paul David Tripp has a helpful article about God's grace in which he identifies six different types of God's grace, and he admits that there may be more. I'm going to go through the list of all six because I think it will be helpful to you to see the progression and the connection about God's grace. There is first the grace of forgiveness. Our sin leaves us guilty, and guilty people need to be condemned and punished. And Jesus Christ carried our sin to the cross. He took the punishment we deserve. He paid the price that we owed. In Christ, we are forgiven. There's the grace of acceptance. God not only forgives us by grace, but he welcomes us into a relationship with him. We now become his child, part of his family. And we are deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, and complete in Christ. I borrowed that again from Robert McGee. There's the grace of presence. This means that the Father is not distant from us. He is present with you wherever you are, whomever you are with, and whatever you are doing. He has made you a temple in which he personally lives. So God is entering into your life every joy, every sorrow, every day. He's present. There is the grace of enablement, and this is really the focus of Paul's experience here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to borrow or quote directly from Paul Tripp, who says this. Grace is the most beautiful and most powerful word in the universe. It reaches where you are and takes you where God wants you to be. It has the power to do something that nothing else can do. Transform your heart. God wants you to become more like Jesus, but the sin that remains in you leaves you weak and unable. God's grace gives you the ability to do what God wants and you could never do on your own. There's the grace of freedom. You see, sin turns us into addicts. We become slaves to sin when we practice sin. And God's grace breaks that bondage, gives us the power to say no, gives us the power to go in a new and better direction. There's the grace of forgiveness and acceptance and presence and enablement and freedom. And finally, there's the grace of completion, which is where we pin our hopes. There's going to be a day when you and I will be fully restored to what God intended for us to be. No sin, no struggle, no tears, and we will worship in the presence of this amazing God of grace. God was gracious towards the Apostle Paul. God treated Paul better than he deserved when he gave him the blessing of seeing heaven, presumably when he had been stoned and left for dead. God treated Paul better than he deserved when he gave Paul the thorn in the flesh to help battle the indwelling pride through the agency. He gave him that through the agency of Satan. God treated Paul better than he deserved when he delayed the answer to Paul's prayer and then answered differently than Paul had asked. And in that process, God changed the character of Paul at his heart and changed his relationship with the Father forever. It was God's enabling grace that strengthened Paul not just to endure and to slug through the difficulty of living with the thorn, but to be victorious in the presence of the thorn, to benefit from it, to grow by it, to use it in ministry. Grace enabled Paul to be content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake, so that the power of Christ might rest on him. Second question about grace: where do you find it? Where do you find grace? Especially this enabling grace that gives us the ability to overcome the thorn. First, because it's the character of God to treat you with love, we come before his throne of grace with freedom of speech, with confidence in his good response, and we receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. You begin to find enabling grace when you connect with the God of grace through prayer. Second, you find enabling grace for your trials in the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, if you're going to try to navigate the problems in life, you are just going to flounder horribly. But the Word of God gives us some pretty clear help when it comes to dealing with issues of life, and it's God's grace to us. So in the Bible, you can read about the experiences other believers had when they suffered, when they prayed, when they waited, and they found God faithful. Immediately coming to my mind are men like Joseph and Job and David and Jesus and Paul. And open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Read about a whole bunch of them. In the Word of God, we learn how to view our trials and how to benefit from them. In the Word of God, we learn that God is in control and he's with us in trials, and he is maturing us through this process. In the Word of God, we read about the promises that anchor our life when everything is shifting and moving around us. Promises like God works all things together for good to those who are called of God, who are loved of God and called according to his purpose. And we read that nothing in creation, nothing seen or unseen, things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And in the Word of God, we're given the perspective that our present suffering cannot hold a candle to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. We find grace, God's goodness to us in the Word of God. Third, you find God's enabling grace in a family like this. Together, we share life. We share life struggles. We share a faith. We share a destiny. We share a hope. We share a Savior. We share a Father. We pray for and encourage one another to trust Jesus Christ and to persevere. And from the stories that I've heard, it's one of the things that you do so well. Congratulations. Fourth, you find God's enabling grace in worship. When we worship in the presence of Jesus Christ, we begin to see the true nature of our suffering, which is temporary, and we begin to, in worship, see the glory of a Savior who is worth suffering for, who is worth pursuing with everything we have and everything we are. And fifth, we find God's enabling grace in the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In some way that we don't fully grasp or understand, God and the Holy Spirit lives in us to comfort us, to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to continue to connect with the Father, to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. We're told not to quench or to grieve the Holy Spirit by lack of cooperation, lack of following him, lack of response, or the presence of sin in our life. So look at the choice Paul makes in response to God and the promise of God's enabling grace in verses 9 and 10. You'll find in that verse 9, you'll find the word therefore. It indicates that Paul made a choice and he responded in a particular way to God's grace. And it was not the only choice he could have made. Paul says some things in these verses that if you were to remove God from the picture would sound absolutely crazy. For example, he says, I will gladly boast of my weaknesses. Anybody like to do that? No, you take God out of the picture, and that's nuts. And then he says in verse 10, if we were to put it in modern English, hey, you know what? I am thrilled with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. I love it when my week goes bad. Right? Without God, that is crazy. And you would say, hold on, Paul. I know a good counselor. Let me get you his number. Maybe Pastor John has an opening he can get to you this week. So why would the apostle say such crazy things? Well, he says them, first of all, because God is not removed from our life. And he's not removed from our suffering. He is engaged with us. And Paul says this, secondly, because he wanted the power of Christ to rest on him. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's a sequence and a prerequisite for knowing God's strength in your life, and it's this. You got to be weak. God greatly uses broken people. Someone has noticed this truth. It is doubtful that God can use a man mightily before he hurts him deeply. And if you've been deeply hurt in your life, know this. God is changing you. He is maturing you. He is developing a whole new relationship between you and him, and he is preparing you very possibly for a significant ministry in your life. This will not be wasted. Paul says crazy things like this for the sake of Christ, and this really brings us to the heart of issue. When we're facing unanswered prayer, unchanging circumstances, or God giving us things that we didn't think we need, will we acknowledge and bow before Christ as Lord? Even if our prayers are unanswered and the pain never leaves. You and I exist for one reason, and it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. We have one job. It is we exist to make much of him in every circumstance. And as we go through those difficult circumstances and we continue to love Jesus Christ, we demonstrate that he is worthy of our pursuit, our worship, our obedience, even in the absence of blessing. The book of Job teaches us that. You look at 2 Corinthians 12 and notice carefully, you just saw a miracle take place in the life of the Apostle Paul. He went from begging the thorn to be removed to welcoming the suffering with gladness. For the sake of Christ, that reaction is not normal, and many people make a different choice and have a different reaction. They may experience a thorn and they get stuck. They get angry with God. They can't get past the pain. They insist that God make things different where they're not going to cooperate. They miss the grace. They miss growing in Christ. They miss what God is doing in the present tense. They miss the abundant life here and now. Do you ever wonder what your life would be like if that one thing that changed your life didn't happen? God knows. That was my mother-in-law's response to every difficulty in her life. She had diabetes. Some of you know what that's like. She had osteoporosis that left her to where she couldn't stand. She had macular degeneration that took her eyesight. She broke her arm, and when they repaired it, it no longer worked, left her with basically one arm. And mom's response to all of that was, God knows. You'd walk in and say, Mom, did you hear what happened? And you talk about somebody in the family, and it wasn't particularly good news, and she would say, God knows. It was an expression of her faith in the goodness of God, and it was enough to put her heart at peace. Nothing in 2 Corinthians 12 in the thorn in the flesh suggests that the pain or the limitation went away from the Apostle Paul. It does suggest that God will meet you in those pain, in that pain and limitation, with grace to do more than just endure. A friend just said to me, you know, when I see the person that I've become in Christ, I realize that those hardships that I never wanted and used to complain about were the very things that God used to make me who I am today and to mature me as a Christian. Some people get stuck. Some people choose a stoic response. Their disappointment with God causes them to hold God at arm's length. They have trust issue with God because he just doesn't seem to work for them. So they don't pray much anymore. They go through the motions because they're committed to the duty of being a Christian, but their life is increasingly lived on their own terms. They give lip service to God, but their heart is far from him. And it's a rather stoic response. I'll accept what I can't change. I'll continue to do what I need to do, but I won't like it. It's far from a biblical response, which may include things like grief and hope, surrender. Others still will choose to walk away from God. Nowadays, we say they have deconstructed their faith. Suffering in some level in particular has made them question the character of God, and they, not understanding who God is, they want to recreate God in their own image. And you and I know these people. They have questions, and we give them answers, and it doesn't satisfy. They don't understand God, and they imagine that they are better off without him, and they know better than God about how life should be. And they walk away from God, and they are literally walking into darkness, away from the one that they need the most. Those three reactions, value personal comfort above conformity to the character of Christ and the will of God. Those reactions are short-sighted and fail to see the marvelous and necessary work that God is doing in the midst of the hard times and the hardest times. Those reactions are short-sighted and fail to take into account the promises of heaven and the glory of which will eclipse every present pain. I don't see an asterisk in my Bible in Romans chapter 8. It says the glory will eclipse only these pains, only these struggles, everything. Those reactions that I just described to you, they want the sufficient grace of verse 9, they want the great power of verse 10, but they don't want the thorn of verse 7. So how does Paul land in this place of trusting God with this thorn? How does he land in this place of contentment? There are only hints in this passage. There's nothing that tells us directly. But in a different spot, Paul tells us how he approached all of life. Listen to what he said. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Does that have anything to do with life? And fellowship of his suffering. Philippians chapter 3. So at some point in time, Paul realized that there was a God worth knowing, and that he, Paul, would be willing to give anything, do anything, suffer anything to know this God, and God himself would be worth it, would be his reward. So I think Paul makes this leap from wanting the thorn to be removed to glad acceptance and contentment because he knew certain things about God. God's powerful and works all things together for good. Who else can do that? He knew that God is faithful in love. Nothing could separate him from God's love. He knew that God would be present in the pain with enabling grace. And he knew that God had spoken a promise. 14 words, one sentence. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul chooses to trust God, and that trust resulted in contentment with God and the circumstances that God could have stopped and did not stop and allowed in his life. When Paul reaches this point, the very purpose of God was accomplished in his life. Pride was avoided. Humility was established. Ministry was expanded. Jesus Christ was glorified to a greater extent. So how are you going to choose to respond to the pain of unanswered prayer? You can get stuck, be angry with God, you can miss out on what God's doing. You can be stoic and do your duty and just soldier on. You can walk away. Or you can land where Paul lands. Trust God. After Johnny Erickson Tata was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident, she wanted to die. And she prayed to die. But being paralyzed from the neck down, she could not make herself die. And when she realized she wasn't going to die, she said this, "God, teach me to live." God didn't give Johnny what she first prayed for, but he did give her what she needed. He gave her grace, and he taught her to live with the thorn. And you know this, in an amazing, amazing way. I think that's what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's the transition he had. That's the transition I need to make and you need to make when we deal with the pain of this unanswered prayer or unending pain. Later, Johnny wrote, "God makes himself look glorious whenever I trust him with my disappointments. Far from tarnishing his good name, my smile and my wheelchair turns up the wattage on his glory for others to see." The sin and the sorrow in your life, the pain, the regret, the accidents, the disease, the broken relationships, the handicap, like Johnny and like the Apostle Paul, can be transformed by God and become the first sentence in your testimony to God's grace. Look at the greatness of our God. Paul moves us to make this choice when we're faced with unanswered prayer and unchanging circumstances. Trust God. Don't turn from the one that you need most. Trust his goodness, his wisdom, his love, his power, his purposes. Trust God. And find the contentment and the peace and the benefit that trust brings. Let's pray. Father, we stand in a place now, having considered your word, where we need to do something with it. So we would choose to surrender to your love, to your wisdom. We would choose to trust you. Forgive us of those times when in our hurt and confusion, when we're so selfish and we love sin, and we ignorantly and arrogantly insist on our own way and defiantly rebel against you. We confess today that you alone are God. We call you Father and we call you Lord. We acknowledge that you made us for yourself and that you've set your faithful love on us and that you can work all things together for good. Your wisdom, your power, your grace never end. They never change and never fail. Father, you promised to finish in us the good work you began. We're just simply asking that you would keep your promise. And today, show yourself compassionate, to be the compassionate God in control of our life today, and be the conquering God coming soon to take us home. We worship you because you're worth knowing and worshiping at any cost. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.